Nothing happened when I used that.
I know.
Something with me pressing buttons. I can't, when I get in and Mondays doing youth group and there's the alarm you got to turn off, I can never turn it off on this box. I have to park in front because the things are bigger and my big fat fingers can do it there. But anyway. Thank you, Mark. Hey, Doug.
Greetings.
All right. Let's start again. Let's begin in prayer. Did we do that already? Well, how would you know? You couldn't hear me. My mic wasn't on. Let's begin in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you once again for Jesus Christ, our Lord, that you sent him and his wounds have paid our ransom. And we don't earn it or deserve it. And yet you do it for us. And that's because you love us and you're our Father and you have incredible grace. And tonight, we want to see some more about that in your word. And we're going to move on, Father, to the next section of Romans 8. And we're asking also, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit tonight. We're praying for the saints. We're praying for whatever it is that people are wrestling with right now. And it's different for everybody, but we're all one body. And so we're all in this together. And we come on behalf of everybody asking for your help tonight, Father. And we do it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Romans 8:14. By the way, Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Wanted to make sure everybody knows that. Romans 8:14. Title of tonight's message is this: Suffering with Christ is not for nothing. Suffering with Christ is not for nothing. All right, we're going to see what that is in Romans chapter 8 as we get there. But let's begin in verse 14 tonight. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we're seeing that, or to the extent that, or since it is true that, we suffer with him so that we also may be glorified with him. And so we've been looking at the subject of us being the children and the sons of God, God being our Father. And tonight, I'd like to finish that up, the first part of the message, by just looking at a few more passages in God's Word that speak about us as the Father's children. And the first one I'd like to go to tonight is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. But we are headed tonight to come to terms with what is brought up in verse 17 of Romans 8 that we just read about suffering with Christ. But we're going to finish up looking at what it means to be a child of God. And as of course it relates because these passages are right next to each other. So look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. By the way, this is where a lot of our suffering comes from. A lot of the suffering with Christ comes from the fact that the world didn't know him and the world doesn't know us. Beloved, now we are children of God. It's a statement of fact. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. And as we're going to see, when it comes to the subject of suffering, both of those things are in view. What we are now and what we will be. And the pathway between what we are now and what we will be also leads through suffering from time to time. God has ordained that. We know that when he appears, Christ, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone, notice everyone, who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he, Christ, is pure. We are the children of God. We are born of imperishable seed. We are partakers of the divine nature. Christ's blood bought us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We are completely God's. And we know that we have the right from the Gospel of John to become children of God, whoever believes in his name. That's how we became it. And we know that we weren't born, when we were born again, it had nothing to do with man, man's will, or man's flesh, or anything like that. It had only to do with God's work. But make no mistake, we are born of God as believers in Christ. We are members of God's household. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. See, God's word says it in several different ways, and it helps, the description gets richer, really, as you see the different things that are said about us. You could kind of try to reduce it all and say, got it, God's kids, move on. But I like the way the word of God says it in different ways over and over again. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, Christ, we both have our access, Jew and Gentile now in the body of Christ, in one spirit to the Father. We have a path line right to God the Father all the time. And the Holy Spirit is the one who provides that pathway. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's a very intimate thing to say, right? When you say that, hey, that person's a member of my household, that's a very intimate thing to say. It talks about a closeness, a care, and all the benefits that come with being a member of the household, member of the family. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the whole body of Christ, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You know, one of the things that Romans 8, and I haven't mentioned this or really highlighted too much yet, but it's all about us as a group. All the nouns are plural. The yous are plural. The we's, of course, are plural. And that's very different, by the way, from Romans 7, which we came out of. And if you go back and look at Romans 7, you remember this. It's all I. Wretched man that I am. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do. It was all about an individual coming to terms with the law and his flesh and his mind and saying, this doesn't work. But as soon as we understand that Christ has delivered us from that and that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, all of a sudden it flips over and all of chapter 8 talks about us as a we, as an us, as a y'all, as a group. And that's not an accident. And we're going to see when we look at the subject of suffering that that's also true. That it has something to do with us all together going through things. All right, so we're going to see some more of that. But we see it here, definitely, that the whole idea of a household means that we're there, but also all the other children are there. And we're all in this together. We're all one household in God's eyes. And so that's the family. That's the Father. That's the love. And you think about that, all the things that we saw in Ephesians about the love of God and what he's done for us. I got to tell you, it's beyond me. I can't grasp the depths of the love that God has for us as his children. I mean, we get glimpses, we get inklings in his word, but it's amazing. You know, the very beginning of this whole thing is, of course, the gospel. And one of the greatest passages you know is John 3:16, for God so loved. And it's an emphasis there. And we saw just a minute ago in 1 John that he says, see what a love the Father has for us. And we know that Romans tells us that God is for us. It's a great thing. I mean, if you think about it, in life, there's only a few people that you could say, you know what, no matter what, he's for me or she's for me. You know, there's so many children that would love to have just one person in this whole planet that they could say, that one's for me. You know, that one will never leave me or desert me. That one's on my side no matter what happens. It's a very rare thing to find. Some people never find it. But the fact of the matter is that every Christian has that in our Heavenly Father, God. He is for you. He is on your side. He's rooting for you. He, as it were, is looking over on things. And he's not there as a critic. He's not there as a judge. He's there as a loving parent, rooting for you, breathing the same way you're breathing when things are difficult. All right? He's for us. And I think sometimes that simple statement is one of the most profound things about God of all, that he's for us. That when I am to try to get the idea that God is our Father, it's really that statement, perhaps much as anything. He's for us. He is here, and he's all powerful, and he's all knowing, and he's for us. He's all good, and he's for us. When I really consider that, I know deep down inside that I am going to be okay. that I'm fine no matter what happens. I'm in the best hands possible. You know? And I know that I cannot live, though, without him. I'm so glad I have him. Please turn to Psalm 23. I know you've been to Psalm 23 before. It's one of the most popular psalms in the whole Bible. But when I think about why it is that I love the fact that God is my Father, this psalm comes to mind. So we're going to go through it tonight. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall want for nothing because the Lord is my shepherd. You see, the condition of the sheep is a reflection on the shepherd. It's just, since I know that the Lord is mine, I know that he's going to take great care of me. He makes me lie down in the green pastures. In other words, he's watching out for us. And when we need something, he is saying, you're going to take care of this right now for yourself. He leads me beside quiet waters. You know, there are many times that we wouldn't do that for ourselves. And one of the things about sheep is they don't know how to take care of themselves. And one of the things about us, a lot of times we don't either, especially our souls, I'm talking about. Especially, you know, we run ourselves ragged in life and we just get sick with worry or fear or guilt or insecurity or frustration or wanting to make something happen that can't happen. And we just destroy our souls in the process. I don't mean like in a spiritual way in a relationship with God, but you know what I mean. You don't have any peace inside all of a sudden. Well, he intervenes in those cases. Now, sometimes the things he does, you probably, you know, wouldn't think are very pleasant. For example, there are times in our life where we get sick physically in order that we can rest our souls, for example. But God will make sure to lead us beside the quiet waters. He'll intervene in our life and put us in a situation where we have to rest our souls so they can be restored. Verse 3, he restores my soul and he guides me in the paths of righteousness. You see, a lot of times we have this picture of the Christian way of life where it's all up to us. And we've got to take the initiative to put ourselves on a certain path and so forth. It is true that it's a narrow road, but you know that he's the one who leads us to that and brings us along. He guides us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And then it ends, surely goodness and grace, loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is a wonderful snapshot to take and keep with you. You know how we have pictures of things that remind us of what's important in life? You know, kids have Snapchat today and Instapoop and face crap and whatever else is out there. I don't know what else is out there. But this would be a good picture to take and put yourself in it. I don't know how you do that exactly, but understand that God's goodness, picture you, all right, being led by the Father on a path, and then behind you every day, whether you look at it or not, is just goodness and the grace of God following you along, making sure that it's going to be taken care of. And where you're headed is the house of the Lord where you're going to live forever. You're just on a journey. And God's got you with his rod and his staff, with his goodness and his grace every day as you're on that journey, and that journey ends in glory. That's a great picture that you want to keep in front of you about life. It really is. And so I wanted to just give you that. You see, every one of us needs somebody who's the strongest and the best and the kindest and will be there for us no matter what and loves us like crazy. Every child needs that. And the word that we have for that person is Father. And like I said, I don't ever think I will fully grasp all the love that God has for us. I can't be God. And I got to tell you something, I can no way handle the intensity of that. When you think about the intensity of God's love for us, it must be the most intense thing in the universe, the love that he has for us. But then just when I say something like, I'll never get that, I'll never understand it, then I realize that what he did, of course, was he went and made me a dad. And the fact of the matter is that glimpses do come when you're in that position. Now, whether you're a father or a mother or just somebody who cares about somebody, you're going to see what I mean in a minute. Because the best way I can describe the experience of being a dad is that a feeling that comes over you from time to time, and it just drives you to be insanely protective. And it just is just, it's overwhelming, and I can't explain it, and it's happened to me a lot. You just have this sense that I've got to be protective no matter what, and it's an overwhelming feeling. I think that's the way God is for us. I think that when it says that he's crazy about us, I think that's quite true. That I love this quote from Joni Erickson Tada. There's nothing that moves a loving father's soul quite like his child's cry. There's nothing that moves a loving, you could mother in there too, but we're talking about fathers and God being our father. There's nothing that moves a loving father's soul quite like his child's cry. And I've experienced that. That's absolutely true. And but remember, what we're saying here is that not so much our experience as human fathers, but more who God is as our Father in heaven and us as his children. And to understand that when we cry, that moves his soul as our Father. We don't think of that, but it's true. It's true that he definitely hears that cry. In fact, in one place in the Old Testament, it says that he's collected all our tears and he's placed them in a bottle. That's who he really is. He says that even if a mother would forget her child, I will never forget you. That's who our Father is. And so we need to keep that in mind. We're about to talk about a subject called suffering. But as we do, let's not forget that we've just been experiencing who our Father is and that he hears us whenever we cry. It's an instinct that fathers have, like hunger or thirst. Now, again, that might not seem to be the right thing to say about God, but he told us he's a father. He said to call him daddy, and so I think this is true about him. And actually, we have evidence of this insane, irrational love that he has right in the Bible. I mean, after all, what other word fits better than insanity to choose to be crucified? You tell me what word is better than that, if you have it, to volunteer for it. What would drive someone to do that? God so loved us that he gave us his one and only son to die on that cross so that we wouldn't perish. That's crazy love. Instead, that we would live forever with him. That he saw the night and day difference it would make so that he made this insane sacrifice for us because he wanted us to be with him forever as his adopted sons and daughters. That's what I mean about the intensity of that love that I don't know if we'll ever get to the bottom of. And not only that, but we find out in God's word that what he does, even now, is thinks thousands of thoughts about us every day. And not only that, but sometimes he waits years and years and years for one person to have a change of heart. That's intense. I get tired of watching people not change in about a week. And yet, God waits. I told you, if you don't think so, let me tell you something. If you look at the Old Testament and you look at the period of the judges, and the period after that of the kings, you're going to find out that the nation of Israel, God's child in that sense, was apostate and not practicing what he told them to do, ignoring the law, not having the Sabbath rest for the land for over 400 years. Over 400 years. And he waited and waited and waited for that change of heart of his people. Now, of course, eventually, yes, I know, eventually he made the decision that he was going to deal with them in the way he had to get their attention. But he waits a long time for us to have a change of heart because he loves us. How about this? How about realizing your son has to die because of other people's mistake, and then you go ahead and while they're still your enemies, you adopt them? How's that? That's intense love. That's a little crazy as far as I'm concerned as a human, limited human. That's crazy stuff. He pictures himself as the prodigal, you know, the prodigal son? Well, it's also the prodigal father. And actually, the father is really the point of that story, you know. And when that son comes back after he's blown everything and he has nowhere else to go and he makes up a story about how sorry he is and he'll just be a helper and all of that stuff. Well, do you realize that as soon as that kid shows up down a dusty road far, far away, that father got out of his house and ran to be with his son. Now, not only was that really cool, because most fathers in any age wouldn't do that, but the fact of the matter was, in that period of time, in that part of the world, that a man of dignity would never do that. That was a sign that you had no respect for yourself if you would run towards anybody. So, that's the kind of father that we have. And we should keep those images in our heart because, you know, quite frankly, we have a lot of other resources that are coming at us other ways that are telling us lies about God. But we should stick to what the truth is about him. And he says that he's our father and he gives us pictures of it. And we should use those pictures and bring them to mind when we need to see that. You know, that there is something that's crazy here, but it's actually just love. And it's the love of a father for his child. And all you got to do is look at the cross, that God so loved us all that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. All righty, so that's the end of our look at God as our Father. And what I want to do tonight is go back to the book of Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 16. Because we're going to keep moving with the text, and what we see next is the issue of suffering that comes into the view, into the centerpiece here. So please go to Romans chapter 8, verse 16, as we see this movement from the idea of us having God as our Father, us being children of God, Romans 8, 16 now, us being children, us having heirs of God, and then understanding that on the pathway to glory, there's something there that we will encounter. And let's just see what that is. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed or seeing that, looking down the road and seeing something, that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. All right. I'm going to read the rest of this section because from verse 16 to 25 is a section. And I want you to see it tonight in its completeness. And then we're going to go back and talk about specifically about the subject of suffering. Then he goes on. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." What makes that verse, by the way, explode is that the sufferings of this present time are bad. And anyway, we look at it, especially for the guy that wrote this, by the way. Paul, the sufferings that he went through on behalf of God's people, and as we're going to see, when we suffer for the cause of Christ, for the sake of Christ, with Christ, we have to think of how Christ suffered and why, and it was always that he was doing the Father's will in rescuing the people. And so Paul did the same thing, and he suffered tremendously for it. Beatings, imprisonments, stonings. He was left for dead twice. I mean, it's really intense stuff. And when you look at what he all went through that we can understand, and some things we can't, by the way, when he in the book of Philippians, when he talks about the real suffering that he wanted us to understand was also in store for us, he says it's in him. He wasn't even talking about the beatings or any of that. He was talking about what was going on in his soul. And if you think about it, Jesus Christ, if you think about Jesus Christ, and other than the cross and his suffering the rest of his life, so much of it was in his soul. I mean, I'm just kind of being silly, but we don't read about Jesus, you know, for whole stretches of time being in the hospital because he was sick, or having a broken leg, or being in prison, or any of those things, you know, those things that we normally associate with suffering. But he went through tremendous suffering. And the Bible said he suffered in every way a human being could. And that's talking about on the inside, the friends that betrayed him and the family members that didn't believe in him and the people that, the whole nation that rejected him and all of those things. And so Paul's going to say a lot of that is the way in which when we're as Christians and we're in the body and we're going forward, we're going to suffer in those kind of ways on the inside as well. But then he says, all of that suffering that he went through, and Paul said that he suffered on behalf of the churches. When he heard bad news about the churches, it hurt him on the inside. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, he said, are not even worthy to be compared. In other words, that's a feather on the scale versus a boulder to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then he explains it a little bit. For the anxious longing of the whole creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation, the earth, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of God who subjected it in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption. That's death, by the way, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I mean, do you ever notice, it's so funny that environmentalists are telling us how great this earth is, but did you ever notice that it's full of death? I mean, are they missing that part? Are they missing the part that all the animals die? Or maybe it's just such so we just take it for granted. But everything about this earth is not right. I mean, the storms and the hurricanes and the earthquakes and all these natural disasters, that wasn't the original plan. It was put in that state to mirror our state as fallen creatures until such time when God would send his Son and his Son would undo the works of the devil and that all things would be reconciled to Christ. And then things would be restored. And we're going to see one day what God's real idea of an earth is all about. And real idea of the heavens is all about. And it's going to blow our minds. But that's not now. We're still in a world of corruption, death. But one day there will be the freedom of the glory. And notice it's the children of God that lead that glory. You see, it really is God doing the work through his children, us. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, the believers, having the first fruits of the Spirit, the down payment, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. We still know that things aren't right yet. Even though we have a sense, you know, we're born again, we have the Spirit inside, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we have these days when we just kind of see a glimpse of it, and we're reaching up for it, but then we can't quite make it all perfect. You know that feeling you get a lot? I get it a lot when I read God's Word, and I'm like, okay, we're already there, but we're not there. That's kind of where we are. We're partly there, but we're not there. My spirit is in great shape. My body, no. My body has not been redeemed. And that's the groaning that we have. It's really tender, though, because that's what we have in common with nature. You know, our bodies are still in nature. And we share all of that groaning and corruption through our bodies that nature's still going through. And so we're all waiting for that day when Christ comes back. And he sets foot on the mountaintop. And then everything gets restored for the millennial reign. But we're not there yet. But we will be. And the wild thing is that on some level, nature knows this. It's wild to think, but it's true that nature is waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're groaning in anticipation of it. The animals that get sick and they get old and they die, they're realizing that, I don't know on what level, I said, don't try to explain it, but at some level, they also have the sense this isn't right. I shouldn't be dying. Just like we have that sense of death as being something that's unexplainable and that we try to not even look at, you know. But someday, Christ is going to come back. And then things will change. And so in verse 23, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, when our bodies are redeemed, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. Never forget that. Our salvation isn't complete. I mean, yes, we can't lose it. And we are, you know, perfect in God's eyes. But in terms of how he's actually carrying this thing forward, he's still bringing us to the place where we're going to look at Jesus and we're going to realize we're just like him. You know, and that'll only happen when we have a resurrection body. All right. And by the way, he's still working on our souls and our hearts to change us in there as well. For in hope we have been saved. We're still hoping for things that we haven't gotten yet. But hope that is seen is not hope. We don't see it yet. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And that really is the attitude of the Christian. You know, I'm going to hang in there, and I'm waiting eagerly for what God's going to do. That's always what we want to be like as people. But of course, in verse 17, this section, the subject of suffering is introduced. Again, he says, well, starting in verse 16, Romans 8, 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God on the one hand, but also fellow heirs with Christ on the other. And then I think I like seeing that rather than if, indeed, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And so we're going to now take some time and hear from God's word on the subject of suffering. And so to begin tonight, sort of a basic question, what is suffering? What is suffering? It's almost a question that you don't have to ask because we all know what it is. We all have experienced it. But just to sort of put it in its proper place, let's just think a little bit about what do we mean when we say suffering? Well, here's what we mean. It hurts. I mean, it's like the most basic we can get. The simplest way to define suffering is anything that hurts. Suffering is painful. To suffer is to experience pain. That's what suffering is. It's painful. By the way, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, you know that the Bible in Hebrews 5:8, we're going to see this, but I'm going to throw it in here now, says that Jesus, even though he was a son already, learned obedience from the things that he suffered. I say that because I want to be clear that this suffering with Christ has absolutely nothing to do with our sins. Nothing to do with it. Nothing. Okay? The suffering that was up for our sins was what Christ accomplished on the cross. Okay, just to be clear about that. And the reason that why that's clear to me is that, wait a minute, Jesus suffered not just at the cross, but beforehand in many, many ways. And the Bible says that he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Now, whatever that means, I can tell you one thing it doesn't mean. It cannot mean that that kind of suffering, whatever it is, was because of sins, because Jesus never did. Jesus never committed a sin, and yet he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. So there's a kind of suffering that we can share with Christ that is a learning experience for us that has nothing to do with our sins that he went through before he went to the cross. And the point is that it hurt him. It was painful. Jesus Christ in his humanity suffered and hurt and had pain, just like we do. And you know, we hurt in many ways. I mean, it's this really strange, sad, tragic thing about being a human being is that we suffer in many ways. And we suffer physically. We suffer physical pain. I mean, it could be the pain of a toothache or a headache. It could be a more debilitating pain from a disease or a wound or an injury. We hurt on the outside. You know that every inch of our skin has pain sensors? They're called nerves. Everywhere. And we can hurt in so many ways. No matter where we get bumped or hurt or punched or we fall down or whatever it is, we hurt there. We have this, I hate to put it this way, we have this amazing capacity to hurt. That's part of what it means to be human. But we also hurt on the inside. For one thing, organs on the inside of our body generate pain when they're not working right. We are quite literally a bundle of nerves. That's what it means to be human. But in addition to all of that physical pain, we also hurt in our souls. Guilt hurts. Fear. And that's all I want to say about suffering. Please close in prayer. No, I'm just kidding people out there. I haven't said anything while you haven't heard me. So, we were looking at being hurt in our bodies and the physical pain. And we also, though, we hurt in our souls. And this is a unique thing about being human. You know, fear hurts. Grief hurts. Loneliness hurts. Despair hurts. Betrayal hurts. Abuse, even though it's verbal, it's just something going in your ear, it still hurts. We can hurt emotionally. We suffer the pain of loss. Loved ones who have died. And maybe they died a while ago, but we still from time to time suffer on that, about that. Loved ones who left us. We hurt because we also care about other people that are hurting. Mothers for their children, husbands for their wives, friends. And if you wanted to think about it generally, suffering is really one of two things. It's either having what you don't want, pain, disease, a terrible job, whatever, or not having what you do want, or losing what you do want. And so you can see that this is suffering is a very general thing, and it's something that happens in so many ways. And no matter how much you've lived, isn't it true that from time to time you come across something that you've never seen before in the area of suffering? That when you think you really understand what it's all about, you see something else that is just terrible in a way you never thought somebody could go through it. And we're not supposed to, by the way. We're not supposed to have this idea that we can somehow get everybody suffering and we know what it's all about. We're never going to really do that. And the other thing is that if somebody comes into your life and you think you know about suffering, then you look at them. Maybe it's somebody who was born without legs. Maybe it's somebody who has a terrible disease and they're bedridden and they're in pain 24 hours a day. And you look at that and you say, you know what? Whatever I thought about suffering is now completely gone out the window when I look at them. But you want to know something else? If they were to look at you and hear about what's going on maybe in your life that's caused you the most pain, do you realize that they would probably say the same thing about yours? Wow, I didn't know a person could go through that kind of suffering. That's the nature of it. And so when you see it that way, you understand that we're not really called to sort of get our arms around it and master it, because we never will. And so whatever response we have to suffering, it's got to be something else than that, than thinking we can master it and have an answer for it, because we never will. And the fact of the matter is that there's probably no area of human life where there's greater sort of everyday human wisdom about it that we think is right, but as in everything else, let's challenge ourselves to rely on what God's word has to say about suffering so that we don't get sidetracked by what we heard as human wisdom that's really not from God's word. All right. So now go look back at Romans 8:17. Because what I we just went through for the last 5 minutes or so is sort of general suffering 101 that every human being could have heard and looked at that and agreed with in some way. But the fact is that Romans 8:17 adds two things that are totally revolutionary, totally life-changing to what we would otherwise know about suffering. And I want to see if you can spot them. Children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. Well, the first one is the fact that gets introduced here is that Romans 8:17 talks about suffering with Christ. You see, that's not something that you would know naturally. Whatever that means, whatever it means to suffer with Christ, that is not something that everybody all around the world can say that that's how I would talk about suffering. And I got to tell you that even as a Christian on one level, it's really kind of hard to understand that statement, suffering with Christ. You know, I think about that and I say, how can we do that? I mean, after all, his sufferings are over, aren't they? I mean, isn't he done with his suffering and in heaven? So how is it that we now can suffer with him? Or better, how can he suffer with us? It seems like on one level I can't understand it. But let's explore this a little bit more. And for one thing, I want you to notice again, if you look at verse 17, it says that we are the children of God, and we are heirs of God, and we are fellow heirs with Christ, and we suffer with him, and we may be glorified with him. There's an awful lot of we there. And I would suggest to you that that's no accident. And in order to bring us along with that, I want to give you the Greek word that we have here in verse 17 for suffer together with, because I think it'll help us out. The word, it's up there in the Greek as well as the English transliteration, and it's sumpasko. It's really where we get the word sympathy, by the way, in the English from, although that's not really what it means, but that's the English word sympathy comes from this Greek word. All right. It means to experience pain jointly, not in your joints, but jointly, together, or suffering of the same kind. That's one of the meanings of this word. It also means this. It means to have the same thing happen, to suffer with, to suffer the same thing as. That's what this word means. So that we are suffering the same thing as, we are suffering with, we are having the same thing happen. We are experiencing pain together in some way. And on the one hand, it's with Christ, but I'm going to suggest to you that it doesn't end there. Because this word appears one other time in the New Testament, and I'd like us to see that. Now, if you would please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. So it's the idea of you're hurting, I'm hurting. We're both suffering the same thing together. That's basically what this word is talking about. Look at where it appears the only other place. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. This, of course, is the, well, not of course, but this is the spiritual gifts section of 1 Corinthians. And so Paul is introducing the subject of spiritual gifts. But then he says something very interesting in verse 26. He's talking about the body of Christ. We were all placed into it, baptized into Christ. We all have a unique gift to serve the others in the body. And then he says this, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's that same Greek word as we just saw in Romans 8:17. That's that same Greek word, that sumpasko. All the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. You see, verse 26 completes the picture that we see in Romans 8:17, that on the one hand, we're all there, and on the one hand, we're going to suffer together with Christ, but on the other hand, we're going to suffer together with one another. And that as a matter of fact, what this verse tells us is that when somebody that is in the body of Christ is suffering, everybody else is suffering with them. That to me explains an awful lot. Explains for one thing that what does it mean to suffer? And do I have to choose it? And the answer is you won't have to choose it. Because, you know, if you think about it, and I think about suffering, and again, this is specifically with Christ, for his sake, as part of being a Christian, remember. That's what this is talking about in Romans 8 and in 1 Corinthians 12 as well. And when I think about what goes on in that arena, you know, the fact that I get sick is not because I'm a Christian. All right, I get sick for a lot of reasons. All right, but typically it's not because I'm a Christian. What are the things that we suffer because we're Christians? That's what he's talking about here. Now, yes, persecution is one of them. Absolutely, that's one of them. But also, this is really, I want you to think about this a little bit tonight. You know what really a lot of the suffering that we go through as believers in Christ? It's because somebody else is hurting. Isn't that true? That we're looking at other people and they're hurting and we're hurting with them. And that's an awful lot of this. And by the way, it wouldn't be like that if we weren't members of the body. And so we're suffering that way because we're Christians. And because they're hurting, we're hurting. And that's another way in which we suffer together with. We suffer together with each other. That's what this is talking about. If one member of the body of Christ suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So even though Christ is in heaven, I'm going to submit to you that he feels his body. He feels it. Why? Because he's the head. And the head knows everything that's going on with the body. And if you think about physically, it's the head that feels all of the pain that's in our bodies. Right? Ultimately, that's where it registers. So because he's the head and we're all members of the body, it's a body thing with Christ as the head. That this issue of suffering together has a relationship with Christ, but also with each other. And that a lot of the suffering that we're going to go through together is on behalf of one another. In different ways. You know, we may sacrifice on behalf of one another. We may have compassion on behalf of one another. We may have to go through something now so that other members, when they go through it later, we can be there and comfort them. But a lot of it just has to do with us being members one of another. So I want to submit to you that that's one of the big ways in which we suffer now in order that we may be glorified later on. We all of us suffer together at times. And so one other thing, though, before we close tonight that I want to just get out tonight so that we can see it, and that is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, because you need to know that you don't have to go out and put yourself in the path of suffering. All right? Some Christians get that idea. They say, you know, I understand that if I want to be glorified with him later, I'm going to suffer with him now. And so therefore, I guess that just means that I got to go out there and choose suffering so that I can be glorified with him. But that's not what the Bible has to say. Some people think that, but that's not at all what the Bible has to say. And I want you to see something else tonight that I hope will help you round out what we're going to learn tonight. And that's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Notice this. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, this is Paul writing to the Philippians, or remain absent, whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, together, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Notice verse 29, for to you, and by the way, it's plural, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now notice what this says. It says it's been granted to you. What? Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. In other words, God has graciously ordained already that we're going to suffer for Christ's sake. And it's going to happen. We don't have to go looking for it. We don't have to think that somehow, you know, we have to make a decision to choose to put ourselves in the place of suffering. And if we don't do that, somehow we're cowards and we're losing out and we're not like real heroes or something like that. That's not at all what the Bible has to say. It says that God actually, in eternity past, decided, he graciously ordained that we were going to go through situations of suffering for the sake of Christ. And it's going to happen. And so we don't have to have anxiety and fidgeting about thinking about, well, maybe I'm not doing it right because I'm not putting myself in a place of suffering. That's not how it is. God's going to take care of that. Okay? We don't have to put ourselves in that path. God provided. Now, he doesn't cause the suffering, but in eternity past, he made the decision to allow it, whatever that's going to be, at certain points in our life. Again, and here's one of the things, too, that if you want to understand suffering as a human being, you have to know one thing. The best way to avoid suffering is not to love. Seriously, that's the best way to avoid suffering. Because the more people you care about, the more you're going to suffer. Why? Because, well, a lot of reasons. But one is that they're going to suffer. And when they suffer, you're going to suffer. But not only that, but they can hurt you. The more people you care about and love, the more they can hurt you by turning their back on you or doing things that you don't understand. So as we live out who we are in terms of loving one another, we're going to find out that we're really just going to put ourselves in a situation where suffering will happen. But at the same time, God also provides tremendous resources. And the people that have gone through suffering and have written about it, by the way, we're going to talk about this lady a little bit, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, if that rings a bell. At the End of the Spear, I think that movie, that's her. Well, she wrote a tremendous book on suffering called A Path Through Suffering. And so I recommend that. We're going to talk about that a little bit. She just died, by the way. I just found out she died 2 weeks ago. So it's kind of a bittersweet time to be thinking about her. But what she says is that one of the things in her book is that her experience has been that the ways in which she's gotten closest to Christ is through periods of suffering. So that what God is doing is ordaining this so that we'll get closer to him. And we're going to see more about that. But I just want you to understand that he's graciously said, don't worry about the suffering thing. I've got it mapped out, and when it happens, I'm going to come to your assistance and provide you all the resources that you need. But not only that, and remember, this is the whole point of the big picture here in Romans 8, he's going to transform suffering itself into tremendous hope. And so that we don't just suffer and just grin and bear it. There's always a reason why, and we see that right here in Romans 8, 17. We have been granted to, well, you're not there now, but we've been granted to be suffering with him so that we'll also be glorified with him. See, suffering for Christ is not for nothing. All right? Whatever you want to think about suffering apart from Christ, suffering with Christ always comes with tremendous results. And that's where we'll have to leave it up. We're going to look at what some of those results are when we come back to this subject on Sunday. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your allowing us to spend this time to concentrate and to hear you from your word. We know that as your Father, as our Father, you just love us in an amazing way. We also know that we are going to go through suffering. And we know that when that happens, we're going to be challenged because on one level, those two things really don't seem to compute. They seem to be contradictions, Father. And yet they're not. And so we're going to explore through your word how you bring this all together in an amazing way. And we're looking forward to that. And we ask for your help with this by the Spirit in Christ's name. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea.